Good morning, Rabbi Isai. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for taking the time. We are going to be learning this morning. This is Erev Sukkos, and I know there's a lot going on, but we can't not learn. We can't come into Sukkos without doing some learning together. And so we are going to learn through a very fascinating idea together. I'd like to start off by thanking Tavi Schwartz and Mark Questel, who are sponsoring this Shir L'Refuah Shlema of Moshe Yisrael Menachem Ben Shendel, Mari, who should be here, and we daven for Rachme Shemaim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be merachem on him. This is actually to be found. This idea we're going to learn together is an idea. It's what's called a ma'amar in the Pachad Yitzchak. The Pachad Yitzchak is the sefer written by Rebbe Tzin David about the speeches given by Rav Yitzchak Kuttner, the Rosh Yeshiva of Rav Chaim Berlin. And he would speak on various topics, and a lot of his works or his ideas have been redacted into what's called the set of Pachad Yitzchak, and it's a Pachad Yitzchak on many of the Yomim Tovim. The one on Sukkos is called Kuntras Birkas Avos or Yerecha Esanim, and so this is actually a later one. And at the very end is this idea, this perspective which he's about to share. And really, it actually only is four paragraphs long. So, but it's as in the way of Rav Kuttner, it is very dense. There's a lot of ideas here which require unpacking carefully. And if we can unpack them, we will be able to see perhaps the perspective, which is, I think, really, really quite remarkable. He doesn't need my approbations at all, Chas v'Shalom. But just to appreciate this perspective into Sukkos, and perhaps it's a perspective that we can share and imbibe. So the starting point over here is the idea that if you really want to go back to an idea, if you really want to understand something, you need to go down to its roots. You need to understand where it came from, what its DNA, so to speak, is, so you can understand what you're dealing with. So you're not dealing with the excess, all the different pieces that have developed later on. Understand what the core and the essence is. So to do that, we need to go back to the first time the Torah really talks about Sukkos. And interestingly enough, not Sukkos necessarily as a holiday, but the first time the Torah actually mentions the word Sukkos, which is by... So it's interesting. So it does mention it by Yetzias Mitzrayim. It talks about the first stop of leaving Mitzrayim was a place called Sukkos. Somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula, or moving there towards there, was on the eastern side of Egypt. It was a place called Sukkos, and that's the first place they stayed. Whether that was the name of the place or that was called the name of the place because of the huts they set up. But beforehand, actually, in a very similar pattern in Tanakh, in Parshas Vayishlach, it talks about how Yaakov Avinu is on his way back from his Golos. So there's obviously the parallel there. Israel leaving their Golos, Yaakov Avinu leaving his Golos, and on the way back, he comes to a place. And if you take a look in the first paragraph, he quotes Ma'aseh Avos Simon Avonim. On the third line, it says Yaakov Avinu Shnizka Boi VaYaakov Nosa Sukkosa. Yaakov went to a place called Sukkosa. Why was it called Sukkos, by the way? Because he made little huts for his cattle, you know. So Mikneh Osa Sukkos, right? So he says Bevadai She'ein Lanu Esek BeNistoris. He says we're not going to get into the hidden levels of the Torah. We don't have our feet in that. In that hallway, Elo Shmitoich Yisroimimus Hanefesh Shel Simcha Sachag Ono Nidchakim Lifnim Imenam Chitza. He says, I don't want to claim that I know anything about this, but because of the Simcha of the Yom Tov, we're pushed into that corridor. V'rat v'choisrim likras hespera hasvora matima l'nimichos v'atzavenu. So this is in our lowly degree, let's try to understand something about this. Let's try to understand something about this sukkah. So what I would suggest is let's put this idea on the kettle, and boil it and simmer it over Yom Tov, and slowly as the Simcha of Yom Tov continues, perhaps we'll be able to imbibe this to a certain degree. So there's a lot of terminology over here. There's a lot of terminology over here which is a little difficult to understand, but we're going to try to extract this idea. So essentially, what we have over here is, if you can imagine this as an equation, and we're going to try to resolve, we're going to try to balance this equation. The equation that the Torah gives us is Yaakov is parallel to Sukkos. Yaakov is parallel to Sukkos, and we know that idea from elsewhere. We know that, for instance, when the Tur, Rabbeinu Yaakov, describes the three regalim, the Shalosh regalim, he says each one of them is corresponding to one of the three avos. So Avram Avinu by Pesach, Yitzhak Avinu by Shavuos, and Yaakov Avinu by Sukkah. So we've heard that pattern beforehand. Rav Wooden is zoning in on the last of those holidays of Sukkos, the Yaakov Nosos Sukkos. So Yaakov travels to this place called Sukkos. What is his connection to Sukkos in particular? So in order to get there, so basically if we're going to look at the roadmap over here, when you have an equation which has two sides, we need to understand each side of the equation. We need to understand the elements on each side of the equation fully. And then we can understand actually the equation itself. We can see the parallel between those two ideas. So our goal is in the next three paragraphs is to understand Yaakov, to understand Sukkos, and then to understand Yaakov and Sukkos and put the two together. Okay, that's simply the roadmap of what we're about to achieve together. So, to bearing that in mind, let's try to understand Yaakov on his own terms. Folks, there are extra sheets over here. We're literally looking at the text of the Pachad Yitzhak itself, and we're going to try to unpack it a little bit. So here's what he says. He says, the first thing we should know is that Yaakov was unique from the rest of the Avos in a very simple way. How do we know he was unique? Because when in Parshas Vayetze, Yaakov Avinu finds a certain place and he goes to sleep, then it says that he has this dream. What was in the dream again? There was the Malach HaShoros Olim V'Yordim. Why are the angels going up and down exactly? What's the whole point of this? Oh, fantastic. So Rashi tells us famously that the Malach Chutz La'aretz are now coming down and the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael are leaving, so to speak, meaning to say he's now at a particular meridian, is at a point of he's moving towards exile, so to speak. He's leaving Israel, so therefore the Malachim which accompany him are being replaced by the Nazar Malachim. That's what Rashi tells us, which means to say there are two separate entities, right? One set of angels coming down are Malachim A, the Malachim going up are Malachim B, or vice versa, actually, right? And that's what seems to be happening. However, the Midrash gives us another explanation, and that is that it wasn't two sets of angels, it was the same set of angels, and they kept going upwards and downwards. Why were the Malachim going upwards and downwards on the ladder? So the Midrash tells us because they were looking at the Kisei HaKavod, Hashem's throne of glory, and on the one corner of the Kisei HaKavod was a Tzuras Adam, was the face of a human being, as is described when you try to understand the Maaseh Merkava. And somehow in the throne chamber of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the face of one human being. What was the face of which human being? Was Yaakov Avinu. So what were the Malachim doing? The Malachim were going up and they were saying, wait a second, here you have perfection of humanity on the Kisei HaKavod, and what is this imposter doing with the same face? Right, so they were going up and down, and the Midrash even goes so further to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to protect him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was standing over him to protect him because the Malachim wanted to attack him because, so to speak, he was using celestial imagery, so to speak. His face was representing what was on the divine throne. So the first question Rav Hutna asks is, why? Why him? Like, why Yaakov? Why not Avram? Avram discovered Judaism, Yitzhak. He was the Akeda. Like, why Yaakov, out of all the Avos, was the one who had the merit to be on the divine throne? That's the starting question, to understand Yaakov on his own terms. So what we're going to do is we're going to start four lines into this paragraph, and here is how he explains it. Let's just do this slowly and methodically. He says, "Mahalach hadvarim hapnimi kachu." This is the internal understanding of the matters. By the way, just as we do this, just important to appreciate the poetry of Rav Hutner's language. It's just very, very beautiful. This is not basic Hebrew. This is. There's a lot of cadence over here in terms of appreciating how he's communicating this. Kvar nisbar lanu b'mamar hakodem ki yitzarfu sam shel madregos Avraham u'madregos Yitzhak. Lebinyan ha'avhus v'Yisrael, he al yedei kach shegam ha'ava shel Avram v'gam ha'yira shel Yitzhak teluyos hein al ha'chut shel dimui ha'tzura le'yotzram. So the common denominator between Avraham and Yitzhak is the fact that they were creations who are trying to be like their creator. Just to understand what he means, because we're not going to get into the whole previous ma'amar of seven pages. But to understand what he's explaining over here is the following. Is that Avram Avinu, we know, represented a certain midah, a certain idea in the world, and that was chesed, as opposed to Yitzhak who represented yira, right? So there's pachad, Yitzhak, and then there's Avram, the chesed of Avram Avinu. Where do we learn the chesed of Avram Avinu from? Where do we know that from? Like, how do we see that in his life? What? So we see this. We see a number of times in his life. The most basic time is that Rashi tells us. Well, the Torah tells us. Rashi explains at the end of Parshas. At the end of Parshas Vayera, it says Vayita Eshel Biver Sheva. He implanted an Eshel, where that means a tree or an inn, and he hosted people, which is where later on he would also host the angels. The angels was a indicator of what he was doing on a regular basis. So he represented this notion of outpouring of energy of chesed. However, there's another place we also know that Avraham Avinu was a person who represented chesed, and that isn't because of the Eshel. It happened beforehand, in fact. At the beginning of Parshas Vayera, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is about to... Oh, I apologize. This is a... When HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to destroy Sodom, it says by that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I know I'm going to tell Avraham Avinu, ki yedatev, l'man ashe yetzav es bonav es beis ha'achrov, la'asos, tzedakah ha'mishpat. Avram is going to be a person who's going to be this, you know, he's going to have this gene of righteousness, of goodness to other people. To follow b'derech Hashem, to follow in the way of Hashem. So when you look at Avram's chesed, is Avram's chesed really a function of a social goodness? He happens to be a very good Samaritan? Or is it that when he's doing what he's doing, he's approximating his creator in doing that goodness? Right? Am I doing goodness because I feel that society needs my goodness? Or am I doing goodness because I know that God is good and therefore I, as a representative of God, am going to do good? There's two different versions of looking at Avraham Avinu's chesed. And I think we can all, I'm sure in our lives we've had those choices to make. Sometimes when we know we're doing good because the other person needs it. And sometimes we're doing good because, you know, that's what Hashem would do in the situation. We can have the rachamim. We can, whatever it is in our life, we're trying to be godly in this act. So what Rav Hood is pointing out over here is that the common denominator between the extreme of Avraham and the extreme of Yitzchak. Avraham Avinu, it represents chesed, outpouring of energy. Yitzchak represents yira, which is the containing of that energy. It's containing the position that Avraham Avinu arrived at, the pinnacle in life. The common thread between the two of them is two people who are approximating, trying to be like their creator. Domer Atzura, that's the Tzura, is the, so to speak, the image. Leyotzra, to its creator. So Avraham Avinu and Yitzchak share that, not because they were just going and sailing the ocean on their own personalities, but because by doing that, they were trying to approximate Hashem to a certain degree, right? And that's what it was. That's what he goes on to explain. This is not for him here, but in the previous section, he explains that's what it means. Avraham Halil is Yitzchak, and the Mepharshim will say that he looked very similar to him. Why do we need to know he looked similar? So they mean to say it was something similar in the way they went about, even though they lived very different lives, they had very different characters, but their basic idea was, in their way, they were approximating God when trying to do what they were doing, even though they were doing different things. That's the common denominator. If you were to sort of put Avram and Yitzchak, and you say, what's the overlap in the Venn diagram? That's the overlap. Now, he goes on further to say, that was all he just referenced before. Now, Oimek ha-kavona bozehu. What does the depth of this mean? Ki kvius midoso shel Avram Avinu hoiso ba'avo. Avram Avinu's midah was avo, chesed. Elo shal yada shel midazu who oiver legalois es dimui hatsura liyotzra. By expressing his love, he is now also showing that an image of Hashem, a human being, can look like their creator. This is what love can look like in human beings. Thereby, when people say, wow, I, Abraham, this is what God must be like, by looking at Abraham because of his love. The same with Yitzchak's, so to speak, fear or yira. His basic personality was in fear, so to speak, in trepidation, in retaining the energy rather than expressing the energy. So when people say, wow, Yitzchak, What a contained, what a controlled human being, what a disciplined human being. They're looking at this a little bit of an aperture to say that's what God must be like to a certain degree by Yitzchak's development of his personality. Now, Shani Yaakov, but Yaakov was different to the two of them. Shiloi hayolai mida kavua klal. Yaakov didn't have a specific personality type which he developed. Right? When you talk about Yaakov, you talk about Ava and Yira? No. Right? What was that, Yaakov? So in fancy language, we say Tiferes, right? If you're thinking about the Kabbalistic triangle of Midos, it goes, everything works in triangles, right? So there's Ava, Yira, and the center is Tiferes. But we don't. What does that mean? What character is that exactly? So what was that?
It was Tam.
He is? It was Tam Yoshevalim, but Tam isn't. Tam is not a character, right? His simplicity, in a certain sense, is almost inclusive of both Ahava and Ira at different times, right? If you think about it as the extremes, you have on the right and the left Ahava and Ira, and the middle is Yaakov. So his personality, so to speak, was both, depending on the situation. So therefore, he says, "Umabemadregoso shel Yaakov gama Ahava v'gama Ira enon elo ofanim shel dimu hatzur liyotra." Yaakov Avinu's personality was trying to be godly. And sometimes it required Ahava, and sometimes it required Ira. So he wasn't one way. It was not one way or the highway. It was whatever being godly looks like in this situation. But Madregosom shall Avram ve Yitzhak Ahava va Ira hena avos. In Avram and Yitzhak, the primary was their character set, which was Ahava and Ira. V'dimu yatzru liyotzro, he had told her, and the outcome of that is, when you look at pure, unadulterated love in Avraham Avinu, now you notice that's what Hashem must be. However, but my dregoso shel Yaakov dimu ha'atzur liyotzro hu ha'av. And when it comes to Yaakov, his want to aspire to be like God was the primary. V'ha'av v'ayira hena toldos. And the outcome of that happens to be at certain times Ahava, and at certain times Ira, dependent on situation, rather than the other way around. Very subtle difference. Here's my first suggestion. That's why perhaps his face deserves to be on the celestial throne more than Avram and Yitzhak. Because Avram was always one way in being like Hashem. Yitzhak was always one way in being like Hashem. Yaakov Avinu was being like Hashem and multiple ways depending on the situation, right? That's the general pattern. You have to develop this a little further, in a sense. We're just getting to the point of it. But you can see over here, in a certain sense, that Yaakov Avinu was more complex a character than Avraham and Yitzhak. And by the way, it's easier to be one way.
Right.
It's much easier to have one we'll call it mode of operation in life. But to have multiple modes of operation with one umbrella is a little more tricky. And that's what Yaakov Avinu is. Yes?
You could argue that it wasn't Yaakov's face, per se, that was on the Kisei HaKavod. The Kisei HaKavod was the, you might say, prototype.
Perfected
ideal
human
person.
Being.
And Yaakov Avinu was the person who was trying to aspire closest to that person.
Which means to say he was doing pretty well because the angels thought that he looked right. So
means he was in the goal to be the ideal person.
That's what it is.
Fashioning himself in whatever that means.
That's what it sounds like. That's a very, very good he'ara. And so it sounds like, meaning to say, in a certain sense, perfection. You can, by the way, and you can see this in terms of the pattern as well, because Avraham Avinu, if you want to go into this in real depth, we've had a chance to do this beforehand, but the extreme of chesed has dangers, right? So the extreme of chesed, the byproduct that we'll call the negative outswing of that is Yishmael. Yishmael in the world of, we'll call it Yishmael, there's this extra excessive chesed. Yadai bakol v'yad kol boy. You go to the Arab world today and you talk about honesty or possession, domain, borders. It doesn't exist, right? Meaning like to say, yadai bakol v'yad kol boy. Everybody's taking from everybody else, right? Right? It's a complex world. It's a complex world. There's not the same value system when it comes to boundaries. What's interesting about that is the outcome, that is the outcome of unadulterated chesed in a certain sense. Is that sometimes the extreme of that, if you can imagine it, the way I was taught this, if you think about it this way, is imagine a highway, and you have three lanes in this highway. This is what Avraham Rivlin, one of my teachers, the Mashkiach of Karim Yavin, used to say. If you imagine a highway that has three lanes, if you're driving 80 miles on the right-hand lane, any small minute turn can take you right off the highway in the one direction. So that's where Yishmael happens. On the other hand, if you have on the left-hand side of the highway and you're going 80 miles as well, also just a very, very small turn to the left can actually push a person in the other direction. So when you have the excessive gevura, what ends up happening is the byproduct, the dangerous byproduct is an esav. No, there's no rachamim. There's no, right, a completely sociopathic, so to speak, kind of perspective of life on the other side. And it took Yaakov Avinu, who was the only one of the Avos, to be able to have all his children in the fold, but that's because he oscillated. Right? He was in the middle lane. So therefore, even a little bit of a movement to either side still puts you on the highway, right? There's still a lane on, there's a buff on either side, so to speak. When you're traveling along the extremes, there's more danger of there being byproducts, so to speak, which is the Yishmaels and the Esavs of the relationships, which is just a fascinating perspective to have. And that's why Yaakovinu was called Mitasa Shlema, that all his children were within the fold, because there was enough flexibility still in the place that he was at to oscillate.
It could be that he had two people to model himself.
100%. 100%. There's no criticism. There's no criticism whatsoever. But in terms of the sophistication or the development of a human being, Yaakovinu had the role models, he had the wherewithal, he had the character to be able to say that his primary point was being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and whatever the situation called for in that middle lane was different. So now this is Hatzah Arishana, he calls. This is suggestion number one. One side of the equation is Yaakov. Let's go to the other side of the equation now, which is Sukkos, right? Because we have Yaakov Nosa Sukkos, so how do you understand Sukkos? And let's see if we can put the two together, because together, when they come together, that's where the magic happens in this over here. Second point in paragraph Gimel, Hatzah is Hasukkah Hizeichel Ananei Akavod. We know that the sukkah represents and reflects the clouds of glory. Now, so here's a basic question in the clouds of glory. Before we're not going to read this part inside, but just a basic thought. The clouds of glory came when exactly? They arrived as soon as in the Midbar. So if you want to pinpoint it, they arrived pretty much as they were leaving Egypt. And we know this because the Torah says it explicitly. If you read Parshas Bo B'Shalach, B'Shalach specifically, actually, and you see when they leave Egypt, B'Shalach Paroisa'am, then the Torah talks about that in our covenant. And in fact, that's why, as the Midrash have gone to explain, that's why when the Egyptians were actually shooting at them, at Yamsuf, you know, the Ananei HaKavod were protecting them. We have this idea that the Ananei HaKavod were there. Which means to say, if the Sukkah represents the Ananei HaKavod, then it would make sense that we should have one big festival called Sukkos Pesach. Right? You can imagine matzah in the Sukkah for 7 days. Right? That's what it should be. The Ananei HaKavod and the matzah. Right? But we don't have that. 6 months in either direction, we have Sukkos. So which means to say that something's wrong with the dating over here. So one of the suggestions in understanding this is the Vilna Gaon, a very famous Vilna Gaon in the beginning of Shir HaShirim, where he says, no, it is true that the Ananei HaKavod did appear when they left Egypt, but they also disappeared 49 days later. Or no, actually not 49 days later, 89 days later. Why? What happened 89 days later? They got us off. 49 days it took to get to Har Sinai. 39 days it took them to stay on the straight and narrow. 39 and a half days, they were quite happy to create an Egel Azov, at which point HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, goodbye and good luck, so to speak. He was willing to destroy them. Moshe Rabbeinu goes and begs that they don't be destroyed, 40 days. Then he goes and begs that we get the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. If you do the math, of course, it goes from Yud Zayin B'Tamuz is when the Egel Azov happens, which is 40 days after Zayin or Vav Sivan, and then another 40 days takes us to Chof Tes Av, bringing us to the beginning of Elul, and the last 40 days are from Aleph Elul to Yom Kippur, which was 3 days ago. Then Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai, with the second set of Luchos, which is a show that shows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu really wants to bring us back in. And says the Vilna Gaon, he comes down, and how are you going to fix the fact that you like to make gold edifices to house HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Well, I got just a solution. It's called a Mishkan, right? So therefore, let's channel that energy that you wanted when you wanted to make a golden monument to house God, so to speak. So let's do that. And what do they do? So for a few days, they gathered all the instruments, and then they started making things, and the whole business really started actually on Tesvav Tishrei. The Vilna Gaon points out, if you do a cheshbon through the Psukim, which means, when did the Mishkan, so to speak, the place of God, the resurrection of that start happening, was tonight, which is Tesvav Tishrei, which is when the Ananei HaKavod returned. So the Ananei HaKavod, there was a gap of 80 days, or 81 days essentially, and in that 81 days, they were not Ananei HaKavod, they weren't traveling anywhere, but it took until the second Luchos came down, the Mishkan was starting to be reconstructed, that Hashem returned the Ananei HaKavod. So the Vilna Gaon says, that's why we celebrate it now, not then. So therefore, if you think about this now, the Vilna Gaon, so let's, the Rav Huda now takes this idea one step further. Let's take a look at the top of the next page. He says, in the very middle of the first line over here on page Reish Mem, he says, Mavuar, it's referring to the second set of Ananei HaKavod. What does that tell us? The first Luchos doesn't have the words Kitov in it. It only has in the second set of Luchos. He is going according to the understanding that the Luchos in Parshas Yisroi are Luchos 1. And the Luchos that are written in Parshas Vayeschanan are Luchos 2. And there's a number of differences. One is the word Kitov doesn't appear in the first set of Luchos. In fact, if you want to be actually very specific, the letter Tes doesn't appear in the first set of Luchos. Why the letter Tes doesn't appear? Very fascinating question. But anyways, the word Tov doesn't appear. Why not? Because they were going to be temporary. They weren't going to last. So to speak, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew, even though the human beings had not yet made their decision, but there was a fallibility, there was something about these luchos which wasn't going to be permanent. Hashem knew that the second luchos would be permanent, which Moshe Rabbeinu came down with after Yom Kippur. That in such a way, therefore, the covenant made with the second set of luchos was actually better than the covenant made with the first set of luchos. Which means the covenant made in the second time around was a covenant which was impossible to renege upon, which is why it was written Kitov. So now, okay, so where are we going with this? So he says, Zuhi Efo, Daito Shalagra. That's what the Vilna Gaon says. Now, here's his wrinkle. Kimikevon Shea Sukkah Omedes, he besides Sikuch. We know that the Sukkah is called the Sukkah because of, not the walls, but the Schach. Ha'agana Shal Knesset Yisrael Bechinas Shomer Amo Yisrael Lo'ad. We send the Brocha on every night. Ha'porezalim Sukkah Shlomecha. Ha'porezalim Sukkah Shlomecha. Cover us the Sukkah of your peace, which is going to be Shomer Amo Yisrael Lo'ad, which is going to be eternal protection. Bal Korcho, it must be she zeichel oisam an neakovat shechazu b'shas abris shaluchos shnios b'toras pius m'lemasa egel. If we talk about Hashem's everlasting protection, it can only reflect which set of an neakovat, the second, because the first one weren't everlasting. Ki kol zman she shmiras aluchos enenu begeder animna en asikoch l'shmiras ad shel Knesset Yisrael ad karatz hashnia. If Hashem is telling us, I'm going to spread over you my covenant of peace, I'm going to look after you, I'm going to give you my ananea covered, so to speak, and it's going to guard you forever, well, that doesn't work with set number one because they only lasted 89 days. But the second set were much longer. They were permanent, at least permanent, until they weren't necessary anymore. So therefore, if we're talking about Shomer Amo Yisrael Lo'ad, Hashem is guarding us for all eternity, it must be as in reference to the eternal ananea covered, which is set two. So therefore, Sukkah, if you think about it, is a reflection of the permanent guarding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu of the nation of Israel, not the temporary. So what we've done now is we've looked at two sets of the equation. One side is Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu over here has an aspect of oscillation. His primary focus is Domit Tzur LeYotzra in terms of being like Hashem, independent of the Midah. And now we've come to Sukkah and said Sukkah is permanent because it reflects the Ananei Kovod number two. So what do these two have to do with each other? They sound like two very disparate ideas. How can we put the equals in the middle of this equation here? So now here's the suggestion. This is such a remarkable insight into everything, into us, into Sukkos, into the way we should be behaving on Sukkos. Here's how it goes. Miguvon shel ha'atzos, from these two suggestions, hinenu na'atikim es el shiluvom. Let's go towards their combination. Habriach ha'tichon, the central beam, there is the rule for permanence and immortality is found in these two sides of the equation. You want to get to the rule of immortality? Here it is. This is how we weather all situations. This is the bumper sticker. Right? This is the central theme. Anything which sticks to one mode of operation will never be able to survive in all situations. Okay, clear? If you're going to stick to one idea, you're never going to survive in all situations. You know, the way the Gemara says it, is the Gemara talks about the difference between a strong tree and a reed. You know, now, a strong tree you can use, you can support things with it, you can cut it down and turn it into planks, but comes a hurricane, what's going to be left standing is the reed, not the tree, not the strong tree. Why? Because when the hurricane comes, the weed keeps waving. It's not strong. It's not fixed in one direction, and that's the only direction it moves in. So therefore, again, the idea is one idea, one mode of operation will mean you can only be successful in one situation. Multiple modes of operation allow flexibility to be able to operate in multiple situations. So therefore, let's take it a little further. You can come up with any hurricane situation which will now undermine that particular mode of operation that you've chosen for yourself, no matter how noble. And then that'll bring the end of that mode. Because there'll be a contradiction between the mode of operation, the midah, and the situation. Only when you have something which can operate above modes of operation, it can choose from multiple modes of operation, which is this all-encompassing expression of which is godly, only then can you ascertain that you can now succeed in multiple situations. What does it mean that the sukkah is a temporary dwelling? You have to leave a permanent dwelling. What does that mean now? Let's think about this for a second. Shemikemon shasukkah omedes besoid hakovoid shel bris luchos shnias shloititachim b'im shvira. If the sukkah is representing a permanent protection of Hashem, hare bal korcho, we know that the rule of permanence is, it can't be one way. Therefore, shanogas hasukkah hiba hamahalach haklali shakol yachol v'kol olam yachad, which is this, we'll call all-encompassing divine idea, therefore, it has to be temporary because permanence means permanence in one mode. Once you have permanence in one mode, then it automatically only works in one mode. So in a certain sense, think about this for a moment. The house is better than the sukkah. Why? Because it's protective, because it's strong, just like the tree until the hurricane comes. Right? The flexibility, the reed of the sukkah, which is this temporary, it's temporary, which yields it immortality. It's the complete unintuitive result of the logic. The lack of being fixed in one place is what grants it the immortality of eternity. That's the logic here. What a brilliant stroke. What an unbelievable idea. Shemi came and shasuk, as we just did this point over here. Therefore he says, V'shotefes oysonu bekan ha'anagosh ki mahalach ha'anagazu makbil hu b'diyuk lo'emek toichen ha'avoida b'kidushosoy shal Yaakov avur ba'atzor rishona. That is precisely how Yaakov Avinu operates in this world. That's exactly the other side of the equation. D'shtei segulos miyuchados nispartu lona b'toichen avoda social Yaakov Avinu. Kethiyam uvor ba'atzor rishona. There are two ways that our Yaakov Avinu serves Hashem. Number one, ve'elu hen shtei segulos. Number one, chakeko b'klolo yusoy shol mahalach dimu yatzur liyotz. Right? His main mode of operation was being like Hashem. And number two, mitoichach avko mikvios priyo b'pratiyosom shol amidos. He doesn't therefore, he's not avo, he's not ira. He depends on the situation. So therefore you're going to say, Yaakov Avinu, why are you being so disciplined? Why are you being so strong? Why are you expressing so much yira now? And the answer he's going to say is, well, that's not me per se, but this situation calls me to be like this. So therefore, am I dwelling in the sukkah, so to speak, of yira, of discipline, of fear? The answer is yes, but it's a diras arai. I'm not living there. Because tomorrow may bring a situation which requires me to act in Ava. So I'm not going to now make my, so to speak, my dwelling in one place. I'm going to be able to leave the dwelling and move to other places. I'm not stuck. Umamash, shtei segulos halalu, mesamnois, hein es hanago, sikuch haganas hanetzach shel kneses Yisrael. We're not talking about Hashem's everlasting protection of us, which is reflected in the sukkah, that's reflected in Yaakov. Kirak hanaga bas, only through being incorporating all the ideas, which means that if you think about it, now let's go back to those two sides of the equation. The one side of the equation is the human action. The other side of the equation is the divine action. We want the eternal divine protection, which is the sukkah side of the equation. Well, we need to act like we're also serving God in an eternal way, which is not being stuck in one mode. I'm sure we've all had these moments as parents, as grandparents, where we're in a moment where we know we're sticking to the principle, and we know it could be a little flexible, but we said something, and when we say something, we mean something. Right? And that's what we said. And the kids need to learn. They need to understand that there are principles. Well, at that point in time, yes, there are times for that. But also, to a certain sense, what are we doing? We're making for us the diras keva, right? We're setting up we're digging in, we're making that trench, and we're not moving, right? Because we've decided that that's where we're at. Well, that inflexibility is what ultimately is ultimately is also the grave we're digging for ourselves, so to speak, right? Meaning to say you want to stay there, you'll stay there, right? But the situation sometimes calls for a little flexibility of being able to move around. In fact, I'd like to just add to this one idea, which is Rav Kook actually suggests a beautiful idea, which is recorded in Mo'adei Ariya. And Rav Kook says, I believe that Rav Hutner was a Talmud of Rav Kook at a certain point earlier on.
It's funny because Rav Hutner is a person who in his life demonstrated more than anybody else change.
Yes.
He went from one kind of a person to another kind of a person.
And he moved one country to another. There's a lot to understand. One thought that Rav Kook says, and this is such a powerful idea, is you want to really delve into the idea of sukkah. I just got a call, not from within this community at all. Got a call from somebody. It's one person is staying in there, another family member's sukkah, and they were concerned about the sukkah, and they're going through the halachic measurements, and you know the third wall really was a lot of questions about it, and so on. And it reminded me of this Rav Kook's idea. And the idea Rav Kook says, if you look at a sukkah requires it has a lot of gaps. If you think about it, meaning you know there's lovewood, there's the idea that you can have the sort of spaces which are at least within three tochem of each other. You have good asik. Sometimes you can have the idea that the mechitzas don't reach the ceiling, but there's a notion that as long as they tend tochem high and there's a ceiling above them, we can envision them reaching the top. We know there's the idea of doif and akuma where if there's possible schacht up to our four amos around the sukkah, we view it as the wall curving over. Sukkah has a lot of kulos, which you don't find in other places. You know, like you imagine about the kazayas of matzah. We say, don't worry, it's lovewood. You know, it's like, no, that's not how it works when it comes to matzah, right? And so Rav Kook's point idea is he says, sukkas shlamecha. Sukkah represents the notion of peace. When it comes to shalom, if you're going to stand on principle, if you're going to have everything exactly perfectly, minutely in line, ain't getting to shalom. People just aren't like that. Right? So, of course, there's boundaries and, of course, there's rules. But when it comes to sukkah shlamecha, you need to have a little bit of flexibility. And I think that's exactly the same idea over here. Is for sukkah to be permanent, for the permanence of a relationship to exist, there needs to be the flexibility within that relationship for multiple situations and multiple people and multiple people in multiple situations. And that's the way that Yaakov Avinu served HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not to the detriment of Avraham and Yitzchak. Those are his role models. Those are the nodes within which he oscillated. But nonetheless, that is the combination of Yaakov Avinu. And I think that as we come to Sukkot, we can all find somewhere in our lives where we have dug that trench for ourselves and we've said, here and no further. And the Chiddush of Sukkot is if we want the eternal protection of our HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the possibility of being able to imagine ourselves in multiple situations and not just being the person that we made ourselves be. Mitzvah Hashem, it should really be a Chag Sameach. It should be a festival of eternal protection and flexibility. Okay.